Have you ever thought about why we worship? Why do we gather here every Sunday morning? In our case, some churches have different times, but universally, typically Sunday morning is thought of as a time to worship. Why do so many gather in this place? Where did this idea begin? You know, many times in our culture, and I'm sure others as well, we lose track of why we do what we do, right? I'll never forget a story of a new mom. These two just got married, and it wasn't a mom, new wife. And it came around to Thanksgiving, and whenever she cooked the turkey, she cut off the legs of the turkey and put in the roaster, Is that what it's called? And then, you know, cook the turkey and everything. And the husband saw this, and he says, "Why in the world do you cut off the legs of the turkey? You have plenty of space in that roaster." And she says, "You know what? I really don't know. I need to call mom and find out why she cut the legs off of her turkey." And so she called her mom, and she says, "Well, hon, you know, I just always saw my mom doing that, and so I did it myself." And luckily, great-grandma was still, actually be grandma, wasn't it, was still around. The mom called her mom, and she says, "Well, honey, back in that day, I didn't have a pan big enough for our turkey, so I had to cut off the legs for it to fit." You know, sometimes we don't realize why we do what we do, or sometimes we forget why we do what we do. And that's many times the way it is for worship and church matters. You know, we do it this way. We've always done it that way, right? Whenever I first got into ministry, the seven dying words of a church were, "We've always done it that way before." Or the same way, in the same way, "We've never done it that way before." Either one of those work, right? But anyway, we don't have that problem here. We try new things all the time. But sometimes we begin to think things like this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
"I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?"
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
"This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right? Come here."
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
"When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?"
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
"Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?"
That's asking too much.
"I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game."
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
"I like a pony."
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Me Church, where it's all about you. You know, we laugh, but each of us have thought of probably one or more of those things in our lifetime being a Christian, right? I know it hurts. Go ahead. You're among friends here. You can raise your hand, right? Some think of church as a smorgasbord or a buffet, right? Smorgasbord or a buffet, and, you know, they pick and choose, right? Put that on their plate, and you leave, and, you know, that's the last you hear of it. But is that really what we are about? I thought today I would remind some of us that I heard music and I thought it was just in my head. I thought today that I would remind some of us and maybe teach some others where and why we gather to worship and what this is to be a catalyst for. Worship is the combination of two old English words, W-E-O-R-T-H, which means worth, and S-C-I-P, or ship, which means something like shape or quality. Now, We can see the old English word SHIP in modern words like friendship, right? Friendship, sportsmanship, that's the quality of being a friend or the quality of being a good sport. You know, it's like when Austin knocks someone on their rear end on Friday night and then turns around and picks them up. That's being a good sport, or that's sportsmanship. That's what that word means, ship, a quality or a shape, quality, things like that. So, worth. If you think about this, worth, which means W-E-O-R-T-H, which means worth, and ship put together is the quality of having worth or being worthy. You follow me? God bless you. Both. Worship means to declare worth. So we are saying that God has worth. He is worthy. Whenever we worship. Does that follow? Or, you know, if we put it in biblical standards, we praise God, right? We speak or sing about how good and powerful God is. 1 Peter tells the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. By the way, I forgot to say, if you would, get out a piece of paper, either your bulletin or whatever, or grab a pen or a pencil, and I'm going to throw some scriptures at you, and I want you to have some time to think about them when you get home. Hopefully they'll stick after I throw them. Peter tells the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him. Did you hear that? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. We were called for the purpose of praising God, of worshiping God. That is one of the job descriptions of a Christian. We should declare that God is worthy. Amen? Worth more than everything else together. See, worthy, worship. You know, another point is that worship is a response to God. We can't know God's worth, much less declare it, unless God reveals Himself to us. So God initiates worship by revealing Himself to us. How has God revealed Himself to you lately? You see, it's there. But for some reason, we have a habit of taking it for granted, maybe? I don't know. Maybe it's individual. Do we just ignore it, maybe? Right? We're so accustomed to His presence that we don't even realize. I don't know. Whatever it is, God is there. God initiates our worship by revealing Himself to us. But my question today is, how does He reveal Himself to you? How has He revealed Himself to you? And after He reveals Himself, we respond. And the proper response is what? Worship, right? Yes, because we are saying that God is worthy, right? God has worthiness, worship, worthiness, right? The more we grasp God's greatness, God's power, God's love, and His character, the more we understand His worthiness, the better we can declare His worth, the better we can worship. Our worship is a response to what God has revealed Himself to be. Not only who God is, but also what God has done and is doing and will do in the future. Amen? Worship includes all our responses to God. It includes a response of your mind, such as our belief in God's worthiness, our emotions, such as love and trust, and our actions, and our words. Our heart expresses itself in words and song. Our mind is active when we want to learn what God is doing to us, God wants us to do, excuse me. And our bodies and strength are involved when we obey and when we serve. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that our relationship with God should involve our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. It involves all that we are. Worship is the same way. The fact that we believe God says something about God's worthiness. The fact that we trust Him and love Him declares that He is worthy of love and trust. The fact that we obey Him also says that He has worth. Do you see, when we do this, we are truly worshiping. Our words complete the picture by saying that God has worth. In the words we say to one another, in the prayers we say to God, in the songs we sing, we can declare that God is worth more than all other gods. Amen? Worth more than all other things. Now, you see, God has revealed Himself not just to me, but to you as well, right? Do you believe that? God has revealed Himself not just to me and not just to you, but to many, many people around the globe. God puts us into community. He reveals Himself to a community and through a community. And the community together responds to God in what? Worship. Worship. In declaring that He is worth all honor and praise. God promises that whenever we gather in Jesus' name, He will be there. When we gather in His presence and because of His promise, we expect Him to be with us. Now, question, whenever you come to worship, do you expect God to be here? Do you really? You see, God promises that whenever we gather in Jesus' name, He will be there. We gather in His presence, and because of His promise, we expect Him to be with us. Do you hear that? What does it mean when God is with us? I mean, He is the one that calls us together, who reveals Himself to us, who initiates the worship, right? And is the object of our worship, aside from that video that I showed. Because what were they worshiping? Me, 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 right? Yeah. And I have to admit, sometimes we're there, aren't we? I mean, really, aren't we? Sometimes we're there. Dana looks in the mirror and says, yeah, right. You know, there you go. Just kidding, Dana. So what does that mean if we expect God to be here in worship? What does that mean? You're right. It does mean that you should be here as well. That's right. Right? Because otherwise you miss out on what God's doing, right? But what does that mean? God doing. When God is here, things happen, right? So, you know, do you prepare yourself that changes will happen just because you're here? And you know, the really scary thing is, do you prepare yourself for God to change you? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because I don't know what to expect when God does the changing. You know, us type A personalities, I like to kind of have control on that. Right? But when God's involved, right? Who has control? We have to bow at His feet, amen? And that is what worship is all about. So, what did Jesus do in worship? And what did He say about worship? You know, well, you have to understand, He grew up in Galilee, and although He went to Jerusalem for annual festivals, most of His worship was done away from the temple. We are told that He went to the synagogue, where He would read and explain Scripture. He prayed in private and in public, and He sang songs. Jesus would have been involved in some rituals, such as killing the Passover lamb every year. He taught in the temple and chased money changers out of it because he wanted the place to be worthy or worshipful, right? A place of prayer. But Jesus also predicted the destruction of the temple. So in other words, in Jesus' mind, as you look, a particular place was not necessary. The gospel's most direct teaching about worship is in John 4, and I want you to write this down so you can study it when you get home. John chapter 4. It's said in the context of the centuries-old Jewish Samaritan squabble about the correct place of worship. Still going on today, right? The woman said in the story in John 4, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And in other words, location again is not important. Worship will not be associated with any particular spot, right? That was huge in Jewish culture. However, Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus did not stop. He added, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do." I got to stop right there. How many times do we do that? Right? So Jesus said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." What does that mean? In spirit and in truth. You see, God seeks people who will worship him, because he is worthy, right? Worthy. Worship him. Worship is something God wants. God knows it's good for us to worship him as well. In speaking of spirit and truth, Jesus is echoing the prophets. Worship must be sincere. External things don't matter if the heart isn't right. Do you hear that today? External things don't matter if the heart isn't right. It doesn't do us any good to worship at the right place or with the right rituals if our attitude isn't right. Amen? We can sing the right songs. We can hold our hands in the right way. But if our heart isn't in it, it really isn't worship, is it? Remember that Jesus criticized the Pharisees, quoting Isaiah. He said, "These people worship me in vain. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He called them hypocrites, Matthew 15:8. Has that ever described us? "These people worship me in vain. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In other words, they said the right things, but they didn't believe them. God does not want hypocritical worship. He wants sincere worship. We aren't supposed to fake it, right? We need to believe the praises we say, and if we really believe them, our lives will show it. Externals are not primary, but if our hearts are right, then we will have externals. Does that make sense? Rituals are not primary, but we do have rituals when our hearts are right. Jesus himself gave us some, and it's inevitable that people will also develop some customs in their worship. But the focus is always to be sincere in our praise for whom? God. Acts 2 tells us how worship was done among the people who saw Jesus' example and followed it. Those who accepted this message were baptized in about 3,000. Just think about that for a minute. I would love it. I would give God praise. I can't even say what I would do or think if we baptized 3,000 people here in this church. Wouldn't that just be amazing? I might even call the Baptist up and say, "Hey, can you help?" Right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was interesting. Did you notice in that scripture it says, and the prayer? I just caught that studying for this message. This is their response, their devotion, their worship. They accepted the message. They believed. They were repentant and they were baptized. And they devoted themselves by being taught, by sharing with one another, by breaking bread, and by prayer. You know, that's a description and it's not like a hard and fast rule, right? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, the scripture says. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. They worshiped in the temple. Remember, they haven't separated from the Jews yet. They worshiped in the temple and they worshiped in their homes. They praised God. They were happy and they were sincere. Very quickly, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament clearly tells that Christians meet together regularly. We need to meet together regularly. It gives us commands regarding meeting together. And if we are worshiping in all aspects of life, we will certainly worship when we get together. Paul uses worship-related words in some surprising ways. In Romans 12:1, there's another scripture for you. It's one of the better known uses. And he says this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is the giving of our entire self, our thoughts, our emotions to God's use. All of life is an act of submission. I'm not submitting to nothing. Right, Mark? When we worship, all of life is submitting to God. Our service to God is not centered on a time or a temple, but is done whenever and wherever we are, because we are the temple of God. The emphasis is taken away from ceremony, it's taken away from seasons, it's taken away from places and rituals, and is shifted to what is happening in the inner person. Worship should invade our entire lives. The test of worship is not only what happens at church, but what happens at home, what happens in our job, what happens wherever we are. That is a reaction of worship. Every act of obedience is an act of worship. It declares that God has worth. And again, worth is worship, right? Worth-ship. Whenever we share and wherever we share the gospel with someone, we are declaring God's worth. We are engaging in the priestly service of preaching the gospel, the worship of being a witness to God's grace. We tell of the great thing that God has done for us through Jesus Christ and how that has been good news in our life. Has it been good news in your life? We are declaring God's worth. We are giving worship in our everyday life. We don't have to wait, folks, for a church service. But as Hebrew tells us, we are called to gather together and worship together as a community of faith. Folks, whenever we worship God, and that means whenever we, well, let me back out of that, right? What is worship again? We worship because God is worthy, right? Because God is worthy, we worship. Remember, God begins this. God initiates this entire thing, right? But whenever we come to worship and our hearts and our minds and our souls are in the right place, right? That takes work. I don't get up at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning just to do finishing touches. I prepare myself to worship with you all. I pray that God will change lives. Right? I'm not saying you have to get up at 4 o'clock. If I was John Wesley, I'd say, yeah, you need to get up at 4 o'clock. Let's meet here. Right? But we need to prepare our hearts and our minds for all the possibilities that God might do in worship. And once that happens, guess what? God works through you. And everywhere you go, it is an act of worship. Why? Because you are in line with God's will. Your heart, your mind, your spirit is all in line. And people feel that around you. And they really want what you have. So let us prepare ourselves today and in the future to come to worship and give God praise. To come to worship and expect great things to happen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. We celebrate your power. We celebrate your love and your mercy. We celebrate, God, all the amazing things that you do for us, some of which we don't even realize. We take it for granted. We are blind to it. We're so used to it, Lord. Whatever the reason, we just want to give you praise that you are a part of our lives. We want to ask for forgiveness for all those times that we come to worship and we're worshiping me more than we're worshiping you. We ask for your forgiveness, God, when we come to worship and we think that our lives are more important than someone else's. We ask for your forgiveness when we come to worship, God, and our minds are scattered because we haven't focused ourselves upon you before we come to worship. Help us, God, to do these things. Encourage us. Give us courage so that when we leave this place, our worship will continue into this community and lives will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.